on Christ Church at Lancaster's Facebook page, and I encourage you to go check that out. So really appreciate the good fellowship and opportunities that we had as a local body, and then with all of the other congregations as well. Great encouragement at that camp, and I'm looking forward to next year and looking forward to our rally here in 3 weeks. So excited for that. Secondly, really appreciated the Sunday school lesson earlier this afternoon by Andy. Really good stuff, establishing the message of the scripture, establishing, letting the Bible interpret the Bible, talking about the begottenness of Jesus. Lots of great stuff that was brought out there out of Acts chapter 13. You know, Andy brought out a number of really good things there, but that Acts 13 is so dense. You know, he jokes all the time about going at a snail's pace, but we could go even slower. You know, you got my permission, Andy. It's all good. So slow as we want to go. So really, really good stuff there. And really appreciated the Lord's Supper meditation by Jeremy as well. You know, it's important that we are observant. Jesus is coming soon. Behold, I am coming quickly. That's what he says. Jesus is coming again. And we're to be ready for Jesus' coming. Watch. You know what Jesus tell the disciples as Jesus is going towards the cross? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Couldn't we say the same for us today? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. No, Jesus is coming to those who do not, to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, we want to be ready for Jesus' coming so that we can say, Maranatha. Well, Lord, come quickly, as opposed to be shaking in our boots because Jesus is coming soon. Really appreciated those thoughts. So we're continuing on in Colossians 4. We're getting towards the end of book of Colossians. Some of you thought this would never happen. Lord willing, if Jesus doesn't come again in the next, you know, month or so, we'll actually get through, and I'll have to start preaching through another book. Book of Colossians, chapter 4. And we are on to verses 10 through 12 this afternoon. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So I want to bring out some things out of these verses this afternoon. Take a look. We looked at Tychicus, and we took a look at Onesimus a couple of weeks back, and we highlighted the fact that they are recorded in the biblical history. And we're only given small snapshots about who Tychicus is and Onesimus. At least we have the book of Philemon there, but we're only given little snapshots. But the challenge was to ask ourselves, you know, what do you want to be remembered for? What legacy do you want to leave? See, God didn't stop being interested in history. God is still interested in history. If we think about Acts as the beginning of the Lord's church, well, the Lord's church is still going on, is it not? So Acts, in a lot of senses, is still going on, is it not? It's the Lord's church, and we are continuing to make history. What kind of history do we want to make? Where do we want our names to be recorded? Do we want to go for glory and honor and immortality in the kingdom of God, or are we going to try and make some mark here on this earth? You can't do anything big enough on the earth to gain you eternity. But if you gain eternity, it doesn't matter if nobody remembers you here on this earth, because your name's in the book that matters. That is the book of life. And if our name's in the book of life, you know what? None of the other books matter. And I don't think that God quit being interested in history. Well, again, a little bit of opinion here, but it's kind of interesting how the book of Revelation talks about the books. And we're going to be judged by the books, right? We know that one of those is the Word of God, and we know that another one of those is the Book of Life. Right? I wonder what kind of history is being written about Christ Church in Lima, about you, about me. See, I want to go for glory and honor and immortality, but that's not according to this world's recognition. That's according to my Savior and Lord's recognition. So Aristarchus here, he's a Jewish traveling companion of Paul's. He goes along with Paul. If you take a look at Acts chapter 19, you can go ahead and leave your finger there in Colossians 4. Acts chapter 19, first mention here of Aristarchus. Acts 19 verse 29. Acts 19:29, and the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So, he is Paul's traveling companion from Macedonia. We see him mentioned again in Acts 20 and verse 4, and Acts 27 and verse 2. Our first snapshot is coming here on Paul's third missionary journey. And so, he's mentioned as well in Philemon, verse 24. Okay, we get pictures, snapshots of Aristarchus. And what the scripture tells us is that Aristarchus proved to be an encouragement, and that he is a worker for the kingdom. He's a worker for the kingdom. He's doing work. So one of the things that we see is that he's learning from and being apprenticed by Paul the evangelist. It's interesting to me to see the pattern of the New Testament being laid out of guys learning from Paul and helping Paul as he evangelizes. See, Paul, his idea of, hey, you wanna be a preacher? You wanna be an evangelist? Follow me. Hey, Timothy, why don't you come along with me, right? Did you learn a thing or two? Titus? Oh, great. Come along with me. Learn a thing or two. It wasn't at little cost that those guys did those things either, was it? In fact, we can see right here, not only is there an initial commitment, but very well, you go along with Paul, guess what? You get to encounter the same dangers that Paul gets to encounter. You know, not exactly staying at the Holiday Inn, you know what I'm saying? We could read in Corinthians there about all of the things that he encountered. What do you think the guys with him encountered? Same type of thing, right? But they're learning the trade. See, evangelism is a hands-on trade. Evangelism is not a hands-off trade by which you stand behind. I'm glad we don't have the pulpit there anymore. It just kind of makes my heart happy. By which you stand behind the pulpit and talk from on high to a bunch of people who are already Christians anyway. That's not evangelism. Now, certainly, public proclamation of the gospel is, at times, a part of evangelism. But evangelism is primarily done knees to knees, toes to toes, face to face. Proving definitions and explaining to people why the Bible is the Word of God and what the Bible has to say about basic doctrines, of course, starting with salvation. Establishing that the definition of faith is believing the gospel, repenting, confessing, being immersed into Jesus Christ, that those are all part of faith. We start where somebody is at. you know what? Very few people are going to come through our doors and say, hey, I know the Bible's the Word of God. Please tell me how to be saved. It's not going to happen. So evangelism is a hands-on kind of a trade. Where did Paul go? He went to the people, didn't he? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, go. Go and make disciples. He didn't say, start a program and invite them to church, did he? Hey, you go, make disciples, immerse, continue to teach those disciples. What's our mission? All of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Go, make disciples, immerse, continue to teach those disciples, to get involved in evangelism. And so what we see is that Aristarchus is going with Paul and helping him as he evangelizes. One of the other patterns laid out by the New Testament is that Paul is always putting together a team to be able to get the work done. Throughout the scriptures, what we see is that he is assembling together a team for the propagation of the gospel, from Barnabas to Silas to Aristarchus to Epaphras to Timothy to Titus. We could go on and on and on. He's assembling a team, even John Mark, right? Part of the team? He abandoned him? Well, let's make this practical and real for just a second. John Mark, what do you think his role looked like on the team? Now, we aren't told, so there has to be some guesswork here. But I would guess, I would venture to say, that it probably wasn't real glamorous. I would also venture to say that there probably wasn't a lot of teaching and preaching going on by John Mark. I would venture to say that. Because you know what John Mark is primarily there to do? It looks like to me in the scriptures that he's primarily there to be Paul and Barnabas's gopher boy. Hey, guess what? Clothes need washed. Meals need made. And we're going to let the young guy do it. Right? It's kind of like the rookies in the NFL. Okay, what are they there for? To carry the veterans' bags. That's what they're there for. Hopefully not take their spot on the roster. Right? That's what the rookies are there for. Well, guy like John Mark, he is learning, he is absorbing, okay? But he's there to be participating in evangelism by being helpful to Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the guys that were along the way. Well, which one of us can't do things like that? We can't be helpful in some way. There may be areas where you shine different than other areas, but each one of us can find a way to fill some sort of complementary role, to be involved, to make sure that the gospel is getting out to who it needs to go to. So Paul is assembling a team together, and they're learning as they go along. And you see guys like Gaius and guys like Aristarchus here, they're getting dragged along. They're getting to see what this is really about. This is one thing. It's kind of funny when maybe you hear a startup or maybe an employee, they're getting pitched, right? Here are all of our benefits. You know, you're trying to hire a new employee. These are our benefits. Look at our, you know, we've accumulated. This is your salary, and this is the great health care, and this is this is how we're going to make your life better. What do you think Paul's pitch was to the guys that wanted to come along with him? You might get fed to lions. You might get stoned. You might get shipwrecked. You might get beaten with rods. I mean, this is sounding attractive, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want to sign on the dotted line here? See, these guys were getting to experience what it was really like. Why evangelism is really a hands-on trade. Evangelism really is something that takes work and effort and time. And we see that from the example of Paul. And so these guys were getting to see what it was like to participate in the suffering. If we go back to Acts chapter 5, you see that with Aristarchus. Acts chapter 5, we see how the apostles then dealt with, see how the apostles dealt with suffering. Acts 5, verse 40. Acts 5:40. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They get flogged, and they're like, all right, boys, we got to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. That's not natural, guys. That's not normal. But it is supernatural. See, they are understanding what an honor it is to be able to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. They have their eyes on the glory and the honor and the immortality that is not of this life. They have their eyes on the glory and the honor and the immortality and the kingdom. Guys like Aristarchus are getting a real taste for what it's like. It's not glamorous. It's not a posh Bible college job, but rather it's real suffering. You know, evangelism is real suffering. Calls at all hours of the day, all hours of the night, working to help people from where they're currently at to where they need to be. So our challenge for all of us is to live for Christ today, so that if even more obvious suffering comes along for the sake of the gospel, that we're ready to handle that challenge with joy. See, people talk all the time about being willing to die for Jesus. It's important that we're willing to die for Jesus, but before we actually realistically get to where we would be willing to die for Jesus, we need to be willing to live for Jesus today. Because you're not going to die for something when the chips are down that you're not living for today. So the challenge is not, hey, get tougher, be stronger, be willing to die for Jesus. Have more conviction. Good luck. The challenge is to take one step closer to Jesus by faith today. Be willing to live for him a little bit more today. And if you're willing to live for him a little bit more today, and a little bit more tomorrow, and a little bit more the day after that, you know what? When that time comes where the chips are down and you got to make a choice, that you're willing to die for Jesus. Because you're already used to living for him. That's the type of thing that we need to be thinking about and the thing that we need to be processing. See, what are we going for? Are we handling the challenges that are in front of us right now with joy? I mean, see, it's really easy to say, oh, yep, I would have stood with the apostles. But, man, my coworkers, my boss, my family, the church family, these guys are just such a pain. Right? But I would have handled that joy and tribulation 100%. Right? See, there's a disconnect there. There's a disconnect. And so we want to be the type of people that are handling the trials and tribulations that we have in front of us with joy. So that as greater obstacles come our way, and I really truly believe that we are in the green tree, guys. Those greater obstacles come when the dry tree comes. And guess what? We are able to overcome. We are able to overcome because we're used to living by faith. We're going for glory and honor and immortality in the kingdom. See, guys like Aristarchus aren't guys that worldly history highlights, but the scripture, the inspired history of the Word of God, that's the history that matters. Back to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, I want to take a look at Mark here. Mark proved to be an encouragement there in verse 10. A worker for the kingdom. He is also Barnabas' cousin. Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He first shows up plainly and clearly in the scriptures in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, Acts 12, 25, Acts 15, 37, Acts 15, 39, here in Colossians 4, 10, 2 Timothy 4, 11, Philemon verse 24, and 1 Peter 5, 13. It probably also is Mark that's referenced in Mark 14, 51, and 52, okay? And so Barnabas' cousin Mark is referenced here. And somebody, I think it was Andy, who was talking about Mark earlier. Mark is, I think, a great encouragement to all of us. Mark or John Mark, he's a great encouragement to all of us here this afternoon. Is he eventually was to Paul. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's go ahead and go over there real quick. 2 Timothy 4. In verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. I think one of the great things that's encouraging to us about John Mark is that John Mark's story isn't that of perfect performance. As Andy talked about earlier, as I referenced just a little bit ago, Mark abandoned him. John Mark, he said, this is too tough. I'm out, guys. Later. I'm going somewhere else. You guys have a good time. I'm done doing your laundry. Well, that part's not recorded. Okay, but no more of this. And apparently he grows and he matures. And Barnabas, by the time they're ready to take off again, Barnabas is like, all right, let's give him another shot. Paul's like, nah, not happening, right? Your memory's so short here. See, John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas in their time of need, but he grew past that point. I mean, Mark really messed up. If you go to Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. Acts 15, 37. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So, Mark made a choice to desert them, and his choice had consequences. See, notice that Barnabas is willing to take him along, but because of John Mark's choices, there were consequences that took place. You know, Barnabas and Paul both did the right thing by faith. They separated. Okay, so there were consequences to John Mark's choice. He couldn't go along with Paul. But where this is such an encouragement to us is that Mark was focused on what was ahead. He did not let what happened before, what was behind, paralyze him. But rather, he continued to grow. He didn't say, hey, you know, I've done messed up. I'm out. He continued to grow to put himself in a position where Barnabas certainly thought he should go again. Well, we might find ourselves in that same situation, in that same boat. Paul wasn't punishing John Mark, as we can see. You have to be able to rely on people in life and death situations that Paul was going to be in. And once Mark had proven his reliability again, Paul wants as many useful people in pushing the gospel forward as possible. So this is where we see that the result was Mark didn't just get the thing turned around. He got the thing turned around and kept moving forward. Apparently he goes along with Barnabas and he keeps moving forward. So Paul's like, he's useful to me. Yeah. Could the Lord's church use some more useful people? Could Paul use some more useful people? You know, so it's an encouragement to us that no matter where we're coming from, no matter what we've done, that the encouragement is take one step forward. Keep moving forward, because we can be useful to the Lord if we're willing to be available and to be useful to him. Later on, Peter calls Mark his son, his child of faith. Mark, even though he made mistakes, he was going somewhere. He wanted to be involved. He wanted to be a part of the real action and what was taking place in the kingdom. Mark wanted to be an encouragement, and Mark wanted to be useful. We can gain encouragement in that way too. Mark even writes one of the Gospels. Sometimes we make mistakes, and in those mistakes we learn and we grow. Are we willing to keep pushing through? That's the question. So one of the things that I'm seeing here in the book of Colossians, as Paul is finishing up his letter to the church at Colossae, one of the things that I'm seeing is that we're getting insight into real people and real places. You know, people in the first century, people today are a lot like the people in the first century. You have some interesting stories. You have some people that flake out, as we're going to see here with Demas in a couple of weeks. You have some people that maybe have a rocky start, like John Mark. And you have some people that are faithful all the way along. Well, we know those people, don't we? We just have different names. It's the same people. These are real people in real places doing real things in the real kingdom of God, his church. The Christians in the first century are like Christians today. Some learn and some grow and some fall short. We want to be those people who keep learning, who keep growing, who keep living by faith today. You know, this is not some fairy tale where every Christian mentioned is always faithful. He's going to mention Demas here in just a second. We'll talk about him some in a couple of weeks. Finally, Jesus, who is called Justice. We don't know too much about Jesus, who is called Justice, other than he proved to be an encouragement. He's a worker for the kingdom. I want to go ahead and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just real briefly. He's a worker for the kingdom. First Corinthians 9 and verse 23. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. These are examples of people who are willing to do all things for the sake of the gospel, that they might become fellow partakers of it. Real people, real places. Are we the type of people that are willing to do all things for the sake of the gospel, that we might become fellow partakers of it? And this is a question. Are we willing to prove useful for the kingdom? Are we willing to prove to be an encouragement to the saints? This Jesus, who is called Justice, don't know too much about him, but his name is written in the right place. A lot of the Jesuses in the first century, they took different names. They're not going to take Jesus' name. No, we're going to call him Justice. A lot of the Judases did the same thing for obvious reasons. But his name is recorded in the right place. He proved to be an encouragement. Let's make this our aim. To be a fellow worker for the kingdom. And to be an encouragement to one another along the way. Let that be said of us. Let that be our name in there. That we're fellow partakers of the gospel. Encouragement. Workers for the gospel to get the job done. Let's put our name in there and make sure that we get recorded in the right place individually. We can do that today by taking one more step by faith. David?